If I can take you back just a few years, a couple years before I was born, 1941. Anybody around in 1941? You probably don't want to put up your hand. 1941, December 7th, 7:48 in the morning. Do you remember the day? Well, you will in just a second. There was a fleet of airplanes that came into Oahu, flying into Oahu. 353 planes came in two waves. The first wave came in with a bunch of submarines, and they started pummeling the Navy base there in Oahu. Who has been to Pearl Harbor here? There's quite a few that have actually seen it. And we had the opportunity of being there a couple years ago as well. And they began to pummel these ships and the planes and the everything in that area in a matter of 90 minutes. They caused so much damage that 2,403 Americans perished, 1,178 were wounded, 402 aircraft. There was 402 aircraft in Hawaii, and only 8 of them got into the air. They were just not ready, were they? They were not. They had no idea of what was about to hit them. It's interesting that most of the airplanes were absolutely destroyed. And the interesting thing is that the ammunition was locked up, the guns were unmanned, and most of the soldiers were in their barracks sleeping. And the reason I tell you that is because when it comes to war, you got to be ready at all times, right? You got to be ready. And obviously, I'm not putting down what happened there to these soldiers. But as Christians today, how many of you know that we are in a war? And the war is not against, as the scripture says, flesh and blood. We're not out there trying to destroy others that are coming against us. But there's a very real spiritual war that is out there. And you got to be ready. You got to be prepared, or else you will get pummeled. And I want to talk to you about being under attack here this morning. Something you're thinking, come to church, I don't want to talk about being under attack. Well, I want to talk to you about being under attack and what we must do to prepare ourselves so that we, in fact, are ready. We are in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. For those that don't know the story much, he was a cupbearer to the king. He was called by God to go rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. So last week we heard about those that came out to help build this wall. And today we want to look at what happened as they started this work in Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm just going to start by opening up here in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that we would never lose sight of the fact that as your people, we need to always be prepared and watchful. And that we understand that the enemy is a very real force that is coming against your church and your people. And we need to know what it means to stand strong, especially in this day and age when we see so much attack against your people. Father, I pray as we look into this word here this morning, in Jesus' name, open up our hearts to receive from you. And help us, Lord, to understand how we can apply these principles so that you could be glorified in your name. Amen. We're gonna look through this portion of scripture as we go along. But if you got your Bibles, jump to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're going to go through the whole chapter a little bit at a time. What are some of the things that we got to be aware of? Some of the missiles that the enemy fires against us. Well, the first one is ridicule. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me read the first few verses. It says this. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and he was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What they are building, even if a fox climbs up on it, he will break it down, break down their walls of stones. Not a fun bit of words coming to these guys that are trying really hard. doing their very best to rebuild this wall. It's all about ridicule, isn't it? It's all about ridicule. And I don't know about you, but I don't like ridicule. Anybody with me? Ridicule is not fun. When somebody comes against you and starts putting you down and putting down what you're doing and all that stuff, it's not a whole lot of fun. A British critic and author, Thomas Carlyle, said this: ridicule is the language of the devil. It's the language of the devil. Shakespeare said, ridicule is paper bullets of the brain. Truth is, folks, that ridicule does a lot more damage than a few paper bullets at the brain. It really can hurt. And it really can do a lot of damage. How many times have we heard of children that grew up in a home where mom or dad or someone started putting them down and saying, man, you're not going to amount to anything. Who do you think you are? And then they began putting them down. And years later, this tape replayed in their mind over and over again. And they're like, yeah, you know what? You're right. I'm never going to amount to anything. And they got themselves involved in drug abuse or in alcohol or all sorts of crazy things. Because of ridicule, their life was damaged, sometimes beyond repair. Well, see, here's this guy named Sembalid. And he is upset. He is big time upset because these Jews aren't giving up. They've come back to this place called Jerusalem, and they're building these walls. And he's like, this has got to stop. So he starts by ridiculing them. Actually, it's interesting. It says he was greatly incensed. Greatly incensed. It means he was inflamed with anger. He was enraged. He was seeing red. Anybody met somebody like that? You know what? A while back, I was driving down Scott Road. And if you ever drive down Scott Road around Russia, it's a busy place. So it wasn't my fault, okay? Just saying. I'm in the left lane. I gotta get in the right lane. And there's cars. And I'm trying to get in there. Nobody's letting me in. So I'm signaling. I'm trying to get in there. Finally, I saw a little space, and I pulled in there to get to the store that I had to go to. And this guy behind me, I think he didn't have his Wheaties that morning, folks. I think there was something really wrong because I pulled into the store and he pulled in behind me and jumped out of his car and he came at me and I'm thinking, God, I'm seeing you right now. Hallelujah, I'm going home. And he was screaming. He was using language that I will never use yet from the pulpit. And he was freaking out and I said, listen, mister, I'm sorry, but I really had to get in here. He wouldn't relent. I walked into the store. He's still yelling behind me, walking behind me. I'm thinking the guy's going to shoot me in the back. I remember another time I went to a hockey game, and this was a small league hockey game, and I don't know, one of the players, he got called on something. He didn't agree with it, and he got ticked off, so he's thrown in the box, right? And the guy that did it to him kind of went by and taunted him a little bit, and this player, he'd never do that. That's bad news. This player took his stick and he smashed it down where this guy was. The guy's hands were here. The guy pulled back his hand, and the guy smashed his stick to pieces right where his hand was. I thought, man, if that guy wouldn't have moved his hands, he would have had two stumps, right? And that was a Christian league. Sometimes we do a lot of dumb things when we get very angry, don't we? And sometimes what we do doesn't just hurt us, but it hurts other people around us. Well, here's this guy named Sembalid. He is very angry. And it wasn't just that he was making a public display, but he was also dangerous. See, because he had a whole army behind him that were standing with him and were going, bring it on, boys. Let's make this happen. And it was a very dangerous time. So what did they do? How did they ridicule? Well, they call the workers feeble Jews. In other words, the word feeble means that they looked at them as withering and miserable. Like the flowers, guys, that you buy your wife and you forget to replace them after about 2.5 months, right? And they're still sitting in the vase and you're saying, she still has flowers, but they're kind of like, Yeah, that's what they were looking at. He didn't even have the decency to look at these people as human. Bunch of feeble, withering, nothingers. They put down the people. Secondly, they put down the material that they were using. They looked at the stuff and said, What are you building with? You're building with garbage. Junk, old stones that have been charred, and you know, you give them one swift kick and they're going to turn to powder. If a fox just steps on it, it's going to fall apart. They put down the materials, they put down the work. And says, man, who do you think you are building this wall, what, against us? Do you not see who you guys are? You're a bunch of nobodies. You're a jeweler. What do you think you can do here? You're trying to stand up against us? Look at my army. Ridicule, folks. Ridicule. What do you do? What do you do when people ridicule you? And I hope that we do the same thing that Nehemiah did in this case. He responded, first of all, by praying. By praying. And he says, it says here that he says to God, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity." I've got the wrong verse up there. "Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults into the face of the builders." He's saying to God, "God, this is not us that they're attacking. This is you. They're coming against you, Lord. You called us to do this work. Lord, would you just turn their insults back on them? Folks, never underestimate prayer. Please, it's not a cop-out. It is that which will sustain us in the time of difficulties. Never underestimate getting down on your knees and asking God for help. Secondly, they continue to progress. It says here, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people," listen, "for the people," what? "Worked with all their hearts." We're not going to give up. We're not going to give up. It doesn't matter what Sambala, it doesn't matter what you say against us. It doesn't matter what comes against us. We are not giving up. With all of their heart, they began to work and kept going. Can I encourage you? You probably will face some ridicule. And here's the challenge. The challenge is that when we are ridiculed, we have a choice to make. We can either say, "You know what? I hear you, but I'm not going to listen." And you keep going. Or we say, "I hear you," and we give up. I believe the only failure is a person that gives up. You with me? If we continue to move forward in this, not our strength, God help me, not my strength, but your strength, we continue to move forward, that's when we are victorious. Well, these guys didn't stop with ridicule. The second missile they threw against these people was intimidation. Verse 7 says this, "But when Sambalat, Tobiah, and the Arab, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed," again, they were very angry. "They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." See, the enemy didn't just stop with words. They realized, okay, these guys are moving ahead. Let's call in the cavalry. Let's call in others. Let's get as many people around them so that we can intimidate them with force. So what did they have? They had people to the north, which was Sambalat and the Samaritans. To the east, there was Tobiah and the Ammonites. To the south was Geshem and the Arabs. And to the west was the Ashdodites. You don't need to know who these people are, but what you got to know is we got a problem here because we are surrounded by enemy. Everywhere we look, there are some people ready to take us out. And that's not a fun place to be in. That's called intimidation. And I just wonder what we do when we find ourselves into a hopeless situation. How do we view it? Do we see the giants and say, "God, we're done"? Or do we see it through the eyes of the Lord. You know, I think sometimes we need to get a picture of how God sees the giants around us. I love this picture. I think it's a great picture. The poor dog is surrounded by great, big, little, tiny pussycats. And what's he going to do? And sometimes, you know, folks, what we see is we see lions. We see the enemy and we go, man, and we find ourselves backed in a corner. And God says, look, I want you to see it through my eyes. First John 4:4. You got to memorize this. You got to know this verse. It says this, you should know it. It says, greater is he, what? That is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Say it again. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You gotta believe that, folks. Even when the enemy stands around you and you're looking at trouble no matter where you turn, can you believe that God is greater, the one that is in you? How did Nehemiah deal with intimidation? Well, first of all, he prayed. Hallelujah. Can we push that point big time here this morning? It starts with being on our knees. The best battles are won where? On our knees. We got to be down there praying. Secondly, he protected. Verse 9 says this, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. See, here's the thing. The enemy is small in the eyes of God, but that doesn't mean that you ignore him. You remember when your kids were real, real small, okay? And they put their hands on over their eyes, and then you said, where is Katrina? Oh, there she is. Where is Katrina? Oh, there. How many of you know that Katrina was still in the room, even though she covered her eyes? Yeah, not all of you knew that. I just explaining it to you. Just because you cover your eyes doesn't take you out of the situation. Just because you cover your eyes when the enemy comes against you doesn't mean that he will disappear either. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, you know this. It says, be self-controlled and what? Alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And we stop there and we go, oh, dear God, how am I going to make it? He's prowling around. But verse 9, don't forget verse 9. It says, resist him, stand firm in the faith. We can resist the devil. But see, we've got to do something to make sure that we have put the right things in place so that when the intimidation comes against us, that we have the power not in ourselves, but in God to stand firm. Are you following me? So folks, intimidation is very, very real. And Sanballat did his very best, first of all, to somehow get these guys off track, then to get them intimidated, but he didn't stop there. See, because there is a deeper enemy than Sanballat, and there's a deeper enemy in your life than whatever that situation is. There is a true enemy, and his name is Satan, and he hates you. He hates you with everything in him. And he started to sow doubts and discouragement in the minds of his people. So brings us to the third point, the missile of discouragement. It says this in verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is given out. There is so much rubble, and we cannot rebuild the wall. There's too much, and we can't keep this up. See, I think that Sanballat and all these guys that surrounded the city weren't across the valley shouting at them and saying, hey, you guys down there, you're never going to make it. I don't think they were across the valley. I think these guys were close enough that they smelt their putrid breath. You don't like me touching you, I won't touch you. I think that the enemy was right there beside them and doing everything they could to somehow get their attention focused off of the situation, off the work. I think the enemy was so close that when they're trying to put up a brick, they were trying to get them away from doing that work. I used to do something with my kids. I still do this with my kids. Patricia will tell you this. And for some reason, they don't like this. I don't know why. But I'll go up to them and I'll start poking them. And for some reason, it gets their attention off of what they're doing. And for some reason, David is going to beat me with his Bible of all things. For some reason, it gets them irritated. How many of you know the enemy is going to do everything he can to irritate you? He's going to get as close as possible into every situation you find yourself in to somehow get you off track and to discourage you from doing what God has called you to do. And these guys were right there, right there. See, here's the thing. As Pastor Nicole said last week, these guys weren't professional builders. They weren't like Rudy or Ron that knew what they were doing. These were goldsmiths. These were perfume makers. These were simple people doing what they could to put brick in the wall and trying to do what they could to build that wall. And I'm sure some of these guys had never done a minute of labor in their entire life. Maybe they're starting to whine. It's so hot. These bricks are so heavy. I broke a nail. You know, there's always something that we can get focused on when we don't like the job that we've been called to do. God was saying to him, hey, listen, you can't give up. You can't give up. It's interesting that I was reading one commentary this week, and he said something interesting. He says that in all of his years of working with people, he's noticed that he said he was working for 40 years in ministry. He said, I've learned that in the Lord's work, discouragers and are often doubters and compromisers. Listen, discouragers are often doubters and compromisers. There is usually something wrong in their spiritual walk. Can I encourage you? Don't give up. Don't give up. You have no idea how close you are to the rewards God has got for you. When you become discouraged, examine your life and say, God, am I where I should be with you? Because God's going to say, keep going, because there is a treasure lying ahead. Can I encourage you that when you are facing your challenges, don't allow doubt and compromise to creep in? It'll come in like a serpent and will try to mess you up. Don't allow doubt and compromise to creep in. I love Psalm 43, verse 5. I love this because I can see David with a mirror, looking at himself in the mirror. And he says this to himself. He's talking to himself here. He says, why are you so downcast? Oh, my soul, why are you so disturbed within yourself? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Don't allow yourself to be so downcast. Don't be so discouraged, Wes. You can make this. Sometimes we need to talk, give a good pep talk to each other or to ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? We need to look in the mirror and say, what is your problem? You looking back at me. Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so disturbed? Where is your hope? You ever done that? Good. I'm glad to hear there's a few that have. It's a good thing, a good exercise. It's biblical, for crying out loud. So do it. Take a look and say, God, help me to look beyond the circumstances and not allow discouragement to get the best of me. So let me ask you this. What are you doing about discouragement? What are you doing about the enemy? Listen, I can guarantee you, this week, Michelle can attest to this. Man, I don't know. It must have been a full moon this week. I don't know. It wasn't the full moon. But man, the stuff that came against us was unbelievable. And honestly, I'm standing here this week and going, God, what in the world is going on? It was one thing after the other, and it's very easy to get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. And this is what these guys did. Nehemiah said in verse 14, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Don't forget that God is there with you. Well, the enemy didn't stop with discouragement. He throws more and more things. And the last thing I want to talk about is he threw one of the most deadly weapons at the people at that time, and that was fear. Listen to what it says here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12. It says at verse 11 and 12, before they know it or see it, we will be right there among them. This is the people talking against the Jewish people. And we will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them, people that lived near these enemies, came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. They're everywhere. They're constantly prodding at us. They're constantly coming against us. They're telling us that they're going to destroy us. And they were terrified. Folks, fear is a very real enemy. It is a very real enemy. It's interesting. March 4th, 1933, Franklin D. Roosevelt said this, and you know this quote, and the nation is going through an incredible amount of stuff at that time, economic depression and so forth. And he says, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. I think that's true if we have the right perspective of who we are serving. And if we can stand and say, God is bigger, then we can trust him even in those times. Did you know that faith and fear cannot coexist in a believer's life? The scripture tells us that, just in case you didn't think, you think I'm making this up. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 says this. Jesus says, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? See, what happens is that fear creeps in and it becomes to discourage, and you know that fear is very much like a cancer. It begins to spread greatly, doesn't it? And infects other people. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, it says this, is any man afraid or faint-hearted, let him go home. It's talking about going into battle. Let him go home so that his brothers will not become disheartened too. Isn't it true that when somebody's afraid, they will often draw other people into their fear? You ever been there? And somebody comes afraid, is afraid of something, and it seems illogical, but the more they talk about it, the more it makes sense. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a similar predicament. Listen, there are things we can do to combat fear. And there are things that was done at this point in time that Nehemiah did to combat the fear. First of all, you gotta be proactive. You gotta be proactive. And I'll explain what that means in just a second. Take the proper precautions. A number of years ago, my son and I, I've told this story before, my son and I went paragliding, jumping off a mountain with a parachute. Great stuff. You gotta try it. All of you should. Doesn't matter how old you are. Now, the challenge was, the place that we went to was the place 2 weeks prior, somebody had jumped off and their buckle came apart and they fell to their death. Does anybody remember that happening a while back? So we're at the same place, okay? And so I'm thinking, it's all good. They've learned from their mistakes. But I'm just going to check to make sure the ropes look okay. I showed you a picture of the ropes the one time. They're very thin. They're really, but they looked okay. And as long as they're testing my buckles, I should be fine. And they tested my buckle. It came apart. And I thought, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. But at least they're being proactive. They tried a couple times and it was fine. We jumped off and I'm here to talk about it. There are things you've got to put in place to be proactive when it comes to fear. You know that there are areas you probably shouldn't go. Walking down a place alone at night where you know there is some gang sitting there that have been smoking whatever and they're looking for some fun, it's probably not a good place to go. Be proactive. Take a different route. I'm just saying, okay? Unless God tells you specifically to go on that place. Prepare yourself in the way God wants you to prepare yourself. In Nehemiah's case, he posted guards. He said, okay, these guys want to come against us. They're bringing on fear. What we're going to do is we'll put some guards there to make sure that they don't take us out. Be proactive. Secondly, be positive. Oh, my Lord. We can be so negative. You know what I'm talking about? He says, don't be afraid of them. Nehemiah is talking. Remember the Lord. Man, if we could just stop and remember God in the midst of our challenges, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. Don't let these guys intimidate you. Don't let fear overtake you. Remember who you're fighting for. You're fighting for your family, and remember that God is on your side. You know, you ever walk through in a dark place, and you're walking along, and you see, as you're walking, you see this monster sitting on the side. Now, you know that the monster, if you were to think about it, was probably the jacket you threw on top of your coat or top of your chair earlier on. And you're walking towards the kitchen, and there's a shadow dancing on the wall. And you think, ah, it's a ghost! And you know it's just a shadow from the light down the road. And you're walking closer. Now you're walking closer to your room, and you smell this incredibly putrid smell. And you're thinking, ah, what could that be? Oh, it's my socks. It's all good. But you notice different things when you are afraid, don't you? When fear begins to grip you. Now, see, here's the thing. If you can get beyond that, and begin to look at, this is not something I want to focus on, but I want to focus on God. I want to focus on the good things. I want to focus on the right things. You can get past those things, which, by the way, most fear that we encounter are false, aren't they? Most of them are never going to happen to you. So be positive. Thirdly, be persevering. This is what it says in verse 21. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears. They were proactive. They got their knives and their spears and their everything else to make sure the enemy wouldn't attack them. From the first light of dawn till the stars came out, these guys kept going from early, early morning till it got dark at night. They didn't go, they didn't give up. And it's interesting, folks, because when you keep going, that's when you begin to realize that that monster is the jacket that you threw over your chair, or that shadow, as you walk closer, you see the light that makes the shadow. And if you're a teenager, you know your mom's gonna clean up your socks. You don't have to worry about the smell. You begin to see beyond the situation, but you gotta persevere. You gotta persevere. Nehemiah told the people in verse 20, our God will fight for us. And I love verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. I'm wondering what happened there. I'm thinking at one point the enemy realized they're not giving up. They're keeping on going. And maybe, just maybe, the fear of God started going into the hearts of the enemy. And maybe they saw the Jewish people start to stand a little stronger and say, man, we're going to keep going, and we're not going to worry about you. And the enemy began to step back. See, folks, can I encourage you with something? You're going to get an attack. If I can get the band back up here, please. You're going to get attacked in some capacity. Some place in your life. Because as Christians, you know that there is a very real enemy that does not like us. But see, here's the thing. If you can prepare yourself in the proper way, with the proper focus in your life, when those missiles come against you, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood. So take up the shield of faith. take up the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the sword of the Spirit and pray at all occasions. And if we can have that mentality, folks, you can move, you can make it, you can do it. But I want to close with prayer here this morning. Let's just bow our heads right now for a moment before we sing a song in closing. And I'm not so naive to think that there aren't people in here, this church today, that aren't struggling with something. Maybe the enemy's thrown something against you and you're standing there and going, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I got to face this week and I've got to face this challenge and I'm really not sure how I'm going to be able to overcome this. I want you to know we are here to pray for you. And we're going to do that in just a second. But if you're here today and your life is not right with Jesus, and you're sitting here today and you're going, you know what? I'm not even in the field, let alone in his camp. So if the enemy throws something against me, I'm done. And if you haven't made a commitment to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus, or if you've fallen away and you know you just got to get back, I want to pray for you right here, right now. So if you're here today and you say, man, I got to get this right. I want to make this right between God and myself. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. And I want to pray God, and then I want to give you some material, but I just want to pray that God helps you and gives you the strength. So if that's you today, I can ask you just to put up your hand and say, yeah, I need to make this right in my life. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I want to pray for you, and church, can I ask you to pray with me? Again, this is not some magical words that I'm going to pray, but I'm asking you to pray this prayer as a commitment to the Lord. And just repeat it after me. And church, if you could just help me along and repeat after me as well. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that you died on the cross for me. I pray you would forgive me for the things I've done wrong. I know I've let you down in some places. Forgive me for these things. Help me to live in a way that honors you. I now receive you into my life, and I ask you to help me to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that for the first time today, could I ask you one last thing? Could you come talk to me after the service? I want to pray with you, and I want to encourage you. And if you don't have a Bible or materials, I want to get that to you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you would bless those that made this commitment. And I pray that it wouldn't be just a simple thing they've done today, but they would live it out every part of their lives in Jesus' name. Now, second question. If you're here and you're going through some struggles, we don't need to know what it is, but if you're going through some struggles and the enemy has come against you in some way and you're sitting there going, I don't know what to do, we're here as a family of God to pray for you. We want to pray for you. So if you're going through something in your life right now and you need help, you need God to intervene, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up. And what I want you to do, folks, is look around the people that are standing. Come on, is there anybody else? You've got a couple of people standing up. Yeah, go for it. Anybody else, for sure, going through challenges, struggles in your life right now? Folks, I want you to look at the people that are standing. Please remain standing. What I want you to do is I want you to get around them. Can I get you to get around them? They need your prayers. They need you to intercede on their behalf. They may tell you what it is, they may not, but they need your prayer. Can we make this a place of prayer right now? In Jesus' name. Blessed God. Blessed God. Blessed God. Father, I pray for these people that are going through something. The enemy has thrown something against them. Life has thrown things against them. And Lord, they just need your strength. Father, they need to be able to carry on. and they can't do it without your help. So now in Jesus' name, I pray, would you reach down to them, Father? Would you wrap your loving arms around them? Would you encourage them? Would you empower them? Would you renew them? Would you provide for them? Would you, Lord, just bring about the circumstances that would help them to move ahead in you? And God, whatever they are needing to face this week, I pray, God, they would not allow the enemy to become so inflated and try to flex his muscles to intimidate them, that they would not melt in fear, that they would not walk away from what you want them to walk forward into, but God, that they would have the strength and the victory in Jesus' name to carry on in you. So Lord, I pray blessing on these folks. I pray peace. I pray comfort. I pray courage. I pray victory. I pray, God, that you would come through, that they would testify next week of how you've done an amazing thing in and through them. So Lord, we lift them up now. And others, God, that may have not stood up, whatever they're facing, in Jesus' name, I pray for victories. We ask this in your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank